I've enjoyed all the speakers so far. I've enjoyed being here. Have y'all enjoyed all the speakers? I know you have. And if you've listened attentively, there's nothing that I can say but ditto, ditto, ditto. I agree with everything they said, so there's not anything I can add, really. Thank you. I will try to keep it brief. If you noticed, everybody had 45 minutes given to them. That's what they were supposed to use in their time limit. Mine's 30. If you'll notice on there, they've heard me speak before. So they spared you if you haven't heard me. First off, you know, what my title is, what do we gain from going through the valley once we conquer the valley? What do we gain from that? Well, satisfaction right off the bat. You know, knowing that we're being tested, that we're facing trials and tribulations, we're doing this because God allows it for us. And if we do this and we don't whine and complain, we accept it with joy like Paul did. We look at it with that mindset. Don't whine and complain, as I said, and we meet it head on. We're glad to do it. We're glad to suffer for Christ. Happy that He would take the time out to look at little old me and let me suffer a little bit for Him. We gain satisfaction because when we do that, you know, have you ever wondered if you were in God's will? I've wondered a lot of times, am I in God's will? I guarantee you, if you'll meet your suffering head on with joy, you're in the will of God right then. I don't know about later on, but right then you are in the will of God. I promise you, you are. You're gaining God's favor when you conquer that valley without just trying to grin and bear and complain. Once we do that, the test was not any good. God allows it for us because He loves us, as that's been said several times. I think it needs to be restated. He loves us, and He wants us to be a stronger Christian, and that's how we become a stronger Christian. You know, snake handlers will take a little bit of venom from a poisonous snake. They'll inject it in their veins, and then next week a little bit more and a little bit more until eventually they're immune to the poisonous snake. Rattlesnake bites them, doesn't bother them because they're immune to it. Sort of works like that with the devil. You take the young Christians, he can't stand a whole lot. He can't take a lot of temptation. He needs somebody to hold his hand and help him through it, and God realizes that, so He doesn't put a lot on. But He expects us to grow as we become more mature Christians. He'll give us more and more. So it's sort of like the injection of the snake poison. We take a little more of the devil head on. After a while, if we have little hills to overcome, next time it's a little bigger and a little bigger, make us stronger Christians. You know, without adversity, there is no victory. I thought about this. You know, if you had a ball game out there and you had no opposition, I could be the quarterback, I could be the receiver, the kicker, whatever you wanted, we'd win the game if there was nobody playing against us. I could score more, we could score more than any team that ever played. But guess what? You couldn't sell first ticket, could you? Nobody come to see that. There's no victory, there's no challenge, there's no adversity. You haven't won anything. We need to achieve something to show God we're trying, we're worth our salt a little bit to try to gain heaven. We need to fight the devil off. That's our job when you look at it. That's what we're put here for, is to fight the devil off, win against him. One more analogy I think that needs to be said. You know, if you're facing a final exam, you're about to get your diploma, everything is riding on this final exam. Wouldn't it be a little crazy not to prepare for that? You won't get that diploma if you're not ready for it. So many a time, I know when I would be facing a test, I'd have a friend or somebody, I'd say, ask me these questions, see how I do on this. Give me this test. Test me. I want to say I've got to get ready for this test. That's exactly what God is doing for us. When He gives us these tests, He's trying to prepare us, make us stronger Christians, make us where we can face the devil. He doesn't make the devil run off, you know. You need to say, I think Fred said it a while ago, many people have said it. We cannot face the devil without God's help. By ourselves, we're nothing. We cannot. He'd chew us up and spit us out. We have to have the God on our side. With God on our side, we can face these temptations. The Bible says God won't put more on us than we can bear. He won't. You need to realize that He is with us. So when He is with us, we can face any temptation. We can get through it. But let me say this. If God is with us and we're not trying, we can't do it. God can do it by Himself. God can do it with us. But God cannot do it if we don't hit Him, because He will. He refuses to. He's not going to do it for us. He won't fight our battles for us. He'll fight our battles with us. There's a big difference when you think about that. So, we have satisfaction there when we know that we're doing God's will. That's one thing that we gain. We gain so much knowledge. There's a lot of things. We can't just recap everything. There might be things that I'd leave out if I tried to say everything that we did possibly gain. We all know that we do gain by having these things. It's been pointed out several times. The things that we learn by being in these valleys, being subjected to adversity, there's things we learn that we can learn no other way. No matter what you do, any other way, this is the only way. We have to go through this to gain this. So we do gain a lot of things. So we need to have that mindset and understand, start with it. You know, have you ever done anything that you say, I can't believe I did that. I said that. I can't believe I said that. You ever done that? There's an old saying that adversity introduces a man to himself. It's like, Donald, meet Donald. This is Donald over here. This is not what you thought you were. When things are toughest, that's when you find out who you really are. It shows you who you really are. Our wives, and wives, your husbands, they know us. They know us. They've seen us, good times, bad times, in between times. They know us. You know, I may have you fooled, but Julie could tell you all about me if she was here. Left her at home. You know, are you willing to give money when there's money to spare? Are you willing to share? Or you do like Fred, stop when you're broke and help somebody anyway. You know, anybody, sinners will give when there's money to spare. But when there's not money to spare, that shows who you really are, how really generous you are. It shows you who you are. A lot of times when it gets down to the brass tacks, and you need to see who you are. Are you charming and upbeat when everything's going your way? Again, sinners are too. We all are. We're all happy and upbeat when things are going our way. But you let things get worse. That's when you face adversity, when things are down. That's when you see who you really are. That's what you see. You get a good look at yourself. When you do that, most of the time, you're going to see where there's areas you need to improve. That's what you see. You're not going to see perfection, because the Bible tells us none of us are perfect. So, God allows these tests. The devil does it. The devil's just chomping at the bits to give us problems all the time, cause us misery as much as he can. Sometimes God allows it to test us because he loves us so much. He loves us more than we love ourselves. He's doing this for us because he does love us so much. And so it causes us to see these things, not because God needs to see how we're going to do. God knows everything. He knows before he allows me a test, he knows whether or not I'll fail that test. He knows all things. I'm the one that's ignorant. He's doing this to show me, let Donald see Donald. Let you see you. Because we're the ones that have to make the difference, don't we? God is there. He's doing all he can for us. But he's not going to run the devil off. You know, well, I don't go there yet. Some storms are a result of our sinfulness, I think. Alan pointed that out. Things that we do, he talked about David, what he did. He brought a lot on himself, and he paid for it dearly all of his life, didn't he? David's one of my favorite characters. I love to talk about David. And the way, when you see all that he did, like Alan said, he did so much wrong, none of us has ever done anything that bad. It just shows what a gracious, loving God we serve. If we have the right mindset, if we mess up, he'll forgive us. If we have the right mindset, and when we're tested, if we have the right mindset, you can be tested from now on, and if you whine and complain, you don't meet it with joy, and you're not glad to have the test, guess what? You failed that test. You got through that valley. The valley is behind you, whatever you were facing, but you failed the test. It's all the mindset. Clearly, if it is your fault, as it was David's, if you cause this, and sometimes we can do that. Sometimes the things that we do, God punishes us a little bit for the things we did. If that's the case, you need to make things right. You need to do like David did and repent, sorrowfully repent, turn away from it, and make it right. But sometimes things happen even when it's not our fault. Things happen, like I said, because the devil's always there trying to test us. He's trying to tempt us. He's trying to just mess us up. He wants to hurt us. So he's there and he keeps on and on and on. And just as God allowed it with Job, he'll allow a little bit with us. So you got to remember that God is with us when he does that. He won't put more on us than we can stand. Like I said, the younger Christian, he won't put much on them. But later on and on and on and on, you get to where you can be. You wonder how Paul could stand what he stood, all the apostles, because he started little by little and he grew to be a lot stronger. And his mind was in the right place. His heart was in the right place. He understood what it was all about. Let me give you a small example here. I tried to keep one that nobody else would choose, and fortunately they didn't. I'm out of the box anyway, so they don't usually use my examples. Mark chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples were in a boat, small boat. They were crossing the Sea of Galilee. Came up a storm. I mean, it was raging. Wind was boisterous, knocking that little boat back and forth. The waves were higher than the boat. They were panicking. They were fearing for their life. They just knew that boat was going to capsize just any minute. They were going to drown. Wasn't a little pond, a little lake. This was a sea. I don't think it was all that big, but nonetheless, it was a sea. And they were afraid for their life. Now Jesus, get this. He was on the back of the boat. Mark tells us there that he was in the back of the boat asleep on a pillow. And so here they are, they're right beside themselves, you know. It's just crazy out there. I've never been in a boat like that, but I can imagine. I've seen movies, I'm sure you have. It just looks like you'd just be scared to death, practically. So they're convinced that they're about to die, so they go wake him up. Let's see if I can find where I wrote it down here. And it says, when he was back there, they said, I can't find it. They said, "Carest not that we die?" Then in paraphrasing, "Lord, don't you care that we die? We're about to sink here. You're asleep on this pillow. Don't you care?" You know, can you imagine that? It's, of course, we know how the story ends. Jesus, of course, comes to sleep. And they drift right on across the other side of the sea, just like he was supposed to do. He comes storm. So, but you still have to wonder. You know, you have to think about it. Jesus was asleep back there. While they were panicking and going through all this ordeal that they were going through, Jesus was asleep. Well, point is, there's going to be times when you're going through problems and ordeals and things, and you're going to be wondering, is God seeing this? Does he know I'm going through all this? You know, God loves me. I wonder, does he know about this? You know, David cried out once. I didn't look this up which song it was, but I know you've all heard it. You know, he was in turmoil itself. He had enemies all around, and it was looking bad for the home team, as they say. And he said, "God, are you asleep?" You know, when I couldn't believe David said that when I read that. "God, are you asleep?" He knew God had been there for him, always was for him. He wanted God's help, and he needed it. It looked like God wasn't helping. Looked like God wasn't paying any attention. It looked to these folks on the boat like Jesus is asleep and here we are about to die. "Lord, don't you care that we're about to drown?" Well, yeah, that's foolish, isn't it? You look at that. How foolish were they? How foolish was David when he time and time and time again God had saved him. God had helped him on and on and on and on. David should have died when he had Uriah killed that Alan talked about. That was the law then. He should have died by all practical purposes for the law at that time, what they lived under. He should have been killed. God saved him and forgave him. You think about that. God had been there for him so many times, so why did he doubt God and say, "Are you asleep?" I'm sure Jesus had done a lot for these disciples. Why did they doubt him and say, you don't care if we drown?" Well, yeah, it's easy for me to look at that. I can look at people. I can look at children of Israel where they strayed off and didn't serve God all the time and shake my head, you know, I think. Yeah, those were poor help. You know, I don't see how God put up with them. But I need to look at me. It's easy to look at somebody else. But have you ever been in a situation when you pretty much wondered, is God going to help you? Have you wondered that? Maybe you hadn't come right out and said, "God, are you going to help me or not?" Maybe you didn't just put it so blunt as they did. But we're in the same boat. No pun intended there. We're in the same situation they were in. Don't we know that God's on our side? Don't we know? He's listening. He doesn't miss a trick. God sees everything. A bird doesn't fall from the air that God does not see. And he says, how much more important are you? We're a lot more important than the birds. They're just there just for the beauty, for us to hear them sing and see them fly, hummingbirds. I enjoy that myself. We're worth a whole lot more than that. If a bird doesn't fall from the air without God seeing it, then Donald don't get in trouble without God knowing it. God is there. He knows it. And he's sanctioning it sometimes for my good. That's what I need to think about. We may think that he's unaware of our problems, but he knows every detail and he's with us every step of the way. The Bible confirms that. Let's understand what storms can do for us. I think all this has been stated, but that's my job to restate this and tell us what it's done for us. It forces us to walk the talk. It's easy to talk, isn't it? Yeah, I go to church. I've been in church 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. You know, I love the Lord. We sing, oh, how I love Jesus. We sing all that. It's easy to talk that. It's easy to do that. But sometimes when I'm doing a lesson, I feel like a hypocrite sometimes because I'll hit something that's the nerve there that I need to do better on. I don't know about you, but there's always room for improvement. It forces us to walk the talk when you're in that valley. You got to straighten up and be a man. Force us to put our faith into action. That's where the rubber meets the road, when you put faith into action. That's a lot different than talk, isn't it? Anybody can talk. You can say what you want to. But when it comes right down to it, we're Christians right now, and if there's a tornado coming straight at us right now, we should be glad to meet the Lord. Do like John said in Revelation, come, Lord Jesus, because we're ready. Could we say that? Could we say that if a tornado is coming right now, we've got no room, no time to run. It's here. How would we feel? It awakens us to the fact that to survive this valley, we're helpless without God. That's been said too. We're helpless without God. We learn to depend on God. We have to depend on God. That's the only way to do it. He's there for us. He wants us to know that. So when you think maybe he's not with you, it gives you a chance to see, when he's not here, look what I can do. I can get myself in a lot of trouble. Makes you think. Make you realize who God is and what he does for us. Makes you appreciate it. You know, with God's help, we can get through the valley. Because God can defeat Satan. God can defeat Satan without my help. But let me say this. Don't misunderstand this. God cannot defeat Satan with my help if my help is not good enough, if I'm not meeting it in the right way. If I'm not helping, it's not going to happen. God can defeat him without me, but if I'm there with him, I'm hindering God. If I'm not doing anything, God's not going to do it for me. He won't do it. You remember Jesus told Peter, he said, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. He said, but I prayed for you when you converted, strengthened the brethren. Now, you know, you look at that and you think, looks like you'd have helped Peter out a little more. You just prayed for him and you're going to leave him here dangling like this and look what happened to Peter. You think, well, why didn't you help him a little more? Jesus came to make a way for us to help us fight our battles. Jesus didn't come to fight our battles. The Lord doesn't fight our battles. We have to fight the battles. Peter had to face the devil, didn't he? Not just him, he gets accused of that a lot, but all of the disciples forsook him and ran, it says. And that's why Jesus says, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. He said, they're kind of weak too. That's what he would say. They all were. God's not going to fight our battles. We're going to have to do it, but we're going to have him to help us. We cannot do it by ourselves. So we can do what the disciples did. We can call on God. We can call on Jesus. They went in there and woke him up. Went in there and woke him up saying, Master, carest not thou that we perish? Found that verse. That's not the most eloquent question in Scripture. But it was very necessary, very important, very effective. That's exactly what they needed to do. Exactly what they needed to do. They had to have his help. And they requested it. And of course they got it. It's important to notice that too. He's there for us when you ask. And I'm sure it was heartfelt when they asked. This wasn't like another one said, I think Alan said, look up and said, forgive us, Lord, you know, just in a monotone way. I hear people sometimes pray monotone like that. I'm world's worst prayer, world's worst. But I listen to others and try to pick up, but some of them, thank you, Lord, for this day. You think, you know, is God accepting that, I wonder? You know, because it doesn't seem like our heart's in it. I don't mean to judge, but I can't help but pick up on things like that. I still observe people. Cry out to God, just like they cried out to Jesus walking up. Cry out to God and keep crying until you get an answer. I've heard people say, well, I tried that and it didn't work. I called on the Lord and He just didn't help me, just nothing happened. My question is this, how long did you cry out? 5 minutes? Did you go an hour? It's nothing to preach. I mean, nothing to pray and just keep on and on. Jesus would pray all night long. So did you pray an hour a day or a week? Sometimes it takes a whole lot longer, doesn't it? God doesn't just answer. We want answers right then. That's the way we are. We're an instantaneous world. We like to just have something now. We don't demand anything from God. We ask Him humbly. And He does it on His own time. So we should pray as long as it takes. So I think if we do that, we're going to gain a little patience. You wait it out and wait it out and wait it out. You gain patience from this. That's another thing we gain. Once you make it through that valley, what do you do then? You thank God. Thank God that you made it through, because so some valleys are pretty tough. You know, it can be our health, it can be lots of different things. You know, we can have small valleys and huge valleys. So once you make it through it, doesn't matter if it's small, large, whatever, we should be vocal about it as David was in Psalm 107 and 31. He was so eloquent in things he said. I love to read what David said. He says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. He said, oh, that men would do that, would praise God. That's what David said. We should very well. Once you're through the storm, talk about it. Tell people about it. This is what God did for me. Sing praises to God. That's what we should do. Tell everybody you see, God got you through this valley. I was facing this, 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 and this. And guess what? God helped me through this. Couldn't have made it through it without Him. Is God in your life? Is Jesus in your life? You might bring that up when you tell Him what a good thing He's done for you. Thank Him wholeheartedly. So if we do that, another thing we gain from our valley is gratitude. I don't know about you, but I think all Americans, us included, I think we could all use a lesson in gratitude. We could be more thankful. We take for granted so much. We have so much, it's hard to be thankful for everything we've got. We're accustomed to it. You don't miss well water till the well runs dry, they say. That's very true. It's very true. We'll think about things then when things happen like that. But till then, too many times, we forget to thank God. I did a lesson the other day. I was talking about gratitude a little bit. And the Simon Hook Horn displays, my daughter sent it to me. It said, what if you woke up this morning and all you had was what you thanked God for yesterday? Think about that. They've been days I wouldn't have a thing in the world. I would have been totally without. I wouldn't have had anything. You should think about that. Because, you know, if God was a mindset of us, if it was me doling out things to you day after day after day and you never thanked me, I'd cut you off. I'm not God, you know. Look what a wonderful God we serve. We need to thank Him, thank Him, thank Him all the time. Thank Him when you're going through these tests. Because He's doing it for us. It's for our good. And we all agree to that. You all know that. We all understand it's for our good. So why don't we thank Him for it? Paul did. We have a tendency in America to avoid pain at all costs. We don't want to suffer the least bit. We don't want to hurt. Advertisers, they capitalize on this. They bombard us with commercials on TV. They got remedies for all kind of pain. Child gets hurt by her friends. Fix her some soup. That'll help. She needs some soup. That'll soothe the pain. They got a remedy there for you. You know, if somebody's lonely, comfort them. Tell them to go with these beautiful people down here and drink some beer at the bar. That's what they need. This is the beer you got to have. If they have a headache, they got all sorts of brightly colored analgesics and all these packages. And they'll tell you, 9 out of 10 doctors recommend this for pain. You need this. I've always wondered why 10 doctors did recommend it. Must not have been a perfect reference. You know what it was. If you got pain, they've got the cure. Of course, we look at things different. We're not like the world. James 1, 2 through 4 says, and I think it's been read probably several times, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You're going to gain that. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And it'd be nice to be in that state. If you're going to work towards that, then you've got to count it all joy, as he says, for it to work. That's how it has to happen. If you're very negative thinking, you need to get out of that somehow or another. You need to work towards that. That's your thorn in the flesh. Get away from pessimism. God doesn't like that. You need to be joyous. Americans are not trained to count it all joy. They meet it with various kinds of, you know, all adversity, some people commit suicide. No. Some people do. We're to come out from among the world. We're peculiar people. We're not to be with them. We're to come out from among them. We don't look for cures for our pain. If God is testing me, don't go to a doctor or a psychiatrist. Don't go get all this help. I'm not saying don't just have a headache and suffer every day. If you have headaches, get you a stand back or whatever. That's not my point. My point is, the world wants to avoid all the pain they possibly can. If God is testing us through adversity, He's allowing the devil to cause us pain. A lot of times there's no such thing as a headache, powder, hip in what you're going through. Meet it with joy, and you'll be pleasing God. Because all the great benefits you're going to reap from doing so. I'm almost through here. Paul tells us in Romans 5:3, we glory in tribulations. First time I heard that, I couldn't understand that to save my life. I could not understand that. But when you look at it, and we've studied enough this week, it's good to have. If you got a theme that runs all the way through these last couple of days, and you hear lesson after lesson after lesson after a while, it gets through. It gets through. You understand what this is about. So you pretty well understand. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm just pretty much recapping here. I think we've all learned about our valleys, and I think we're ready to encounter these if they come our way. I think we know how we're supposed to handle it, whether we do or not. He says, we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. That experience is talking about us growing and growing, becoming stronger and stronger and stronger, and more of what God would have us be. Besides all the benefits we gain from conquering a valley, our main benefit that we should never forget, the main one, I don't care, I've probably left out some, but there's several things we gain. But our main one is we have the satisfaction of rendering obedience to the Lord, which is what we should be doing. Sermon on the Mount, Christ Jesus offered encouraging words to any that endured persecution for righteousness' sake, Matthew 5:10-12. He says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is our reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Philippians 1:29 says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. That we're commanded to do that. Don't just say, why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything. Maybe sometimes you didn't. Maybe you didn't deserve it. It's nothing you did. It just happened. It comes with the territory. It's not a perfect world. When you do that, if it's not because of something you did, pretty well a test. Recognize that for what it is and deal with it the way we should. and come out smelling like a rose. That's the way it is, no matter how hard it is. That's tough when you're in the valley, because some of them are very, very, very tough. But it can be done with God's help. Just remember that. Finally, 2 Corinthians 4 and 17. For our light affliction, that's what he calls it. And it is when you compare what we go through to hell. Anything they throw at you is light affliction compared to hell. Anybody in hell would come out and go through anything. Slap me around, do what you want. Get me out of there. The rich man, whoever, Lazarus, if he could come back, he'd say this is light affliction. Of course you can't. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You know, like somebody else said, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day, time is nothing to Him. So if you suffer for 10 years, 20 years, whatever, it's a moment in comparison to eternity. It's a slight nothing. Our whole life is just a vapor. Which is but for a moment, worketh for us as far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Is far more exceeding, but the prize is a whole lot worth more, a whole lot more than what we're paying, is what he's saying. You're giving a little bit, but look what all you're getting. Americans like bargains, you know. We'll my wife will buy something because it's on sale. We don't need it, you know. But it was on sale. She saved money. You know, she saved money, but she spent half my check for stuff we don't need, you know. So if you like bargains, this is a bargain. I mean, if you sit down and figure it out. James 1:12 says, blessed is man that endureth temptation, but when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Think about that. That's what trials do. When you're tried, you're going to receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them who love Him. So what do we conquer from covering a... What do we gain from conquering a valley? Several things, but mainly the ultimate main thing we conquer is eternal life in heaven with God Almighty, with Jesus Christ. Friends of ours who died and gone on to heaven, we're going to be reunited. That's what we gain when we make it through the valley. That's what we do when we conquer. That's my lesson. I hope I didn't go over my 30 minutes. I hope maybe we've all gained the knowledge all through the week. I can keep saying week, the last 2 days, all the lessons we've heard on the valley. I appreciate being part of it. Fred, you and I say goodbye to him now. Is that what we do?
I'd like to take about 5 minutes, say just a couple of
sir,
things.
Like sir,
add,
sir.
To kind of conclude.
Sir.
To me, when I think of being in valleys, going through things, obviously back where some of the first lessons were. Talking about Job. And the New Testament stresses the patience of Job. And I believe today the word perseverance is what it's talking about. He continued on. When I was young, I was raised in a church, and for many years, somebody referred to the first two chapters of Job and the last half, chapter 42. And I got to reading on my own and figured out that wasn't going to work too well. But I found out later I'm a pretty good listener. I learned by hearing. Got the Bible on tape, later on CD, now on computer. And finally, I could listen to Job, and that worked. I could get through it. And lo and behold, I found a young man had something to say. He didn't talk like the others. I also got, in chapter 42, I also found a strange verse. In verse 6, it says, Job speaking, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I'm just going to be straight up to forward with you. Hold nothing back. For years I thought there was two perfect people in the Bible. One was Jesus and one was Job. Because that's the way it was taught. Maybe not meaningful to be that way, but it was. And then I started scratching and praying and carrying on to myself. Wait a minute. What did he? He lost all this in his tribulations. He had three friends that were the worst friends you could possibly ever have. They accused him after accusing him after accusing him. And in the end, they condemned him, not finding anything wrong with him. And he did the same thing we do. When people accuse us, we answer their accusation. That's natural. That's human. If you go before a judge, I guess you better do that. But other than that, God points out a little bit different way. And this young man, Elihu, he waited for all these other men to quit speaking, and he had several things to say. And if we notice, there was five men that gave speeches, talked in this book. And Elihu was the only one that wasn't called out for something. But it starts out here saying, in verse 32, chapter 32, verse 1, "So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barshel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. And also his three friends was his wrath kindled because that he had found no answer and yet had condemned Job." Well, verse 3 we kind of see. But verse 2, it takes a little bit of thinking. Was this just this young man's thinking? Or was that right? That Job justified himself. He was put in a position he had to do that to a certain extent. But yet at the same time, he forgot to justify God. And that's what he was repenting of. And that's why he's considered a person that persevered. That he had this King James word patience, but this perseverance through his life. And it was pointed out as an example time and time again, and we use it time and time again. And one of the last verses we just looked at in Romans 5. There we go. In let's read verses 3 through 6. Or 3 through 5. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." And that's that same word, patience, perseverance, continuing on. "And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Tribulation is something that's given to us. Christ promised it to us if we were Christians. It's going to happen. And you know, when we look at Job's correct path, what he did, and when he finally got that pointed out, and this week I guess I've got a new way of saying it, that 99-1, watch what we pray for. But to get that last little sin out of our lives, what will it take? It might take a lot. A sin that we didn't even realize we had till we go through a tribulation. But see, Job's true example is he didn't have to do everything right for God to re-bless him. He just, when he finally figured it out, he had to repent. See, that's the true lesson, the perseverance of Job. And that's what this is talking about here. But tribulation, and that's the part of it that we get so mixed up on. Tribulation. If we find that when we're going through those troubles, we didn't do everything right, we want to get caught up on those things that we didn't do right. And the devil wants us just to hang on to them, instead of us praying and giving them to God. And if we look at the sin that Job had, how much easier would it have been when we learn that lesson that's hard to learn? When someone is accusing you of something, well, I didn't do that. God knows I didn't do that. You see, a lot of times, if we have done something, and it's hard to own up to it, those things, we call it our own tribulations. And we talked about that this week. When we were young, the first thing is if we broke a lamp, so to speak, something in the house, parents come home, how'd that get broke? I don't know. First thing you want to do is lie about it or blame your sister. But see, we don't really know exactly how to act when we didn't do it. When we really didn't do it. And that's the thing about tribulations. The ones that Christ promised us because we're Christians. And it's not natural. We have no human experience until we've been through it to know how to react to it. You go in, you got there 5 minutes before your parents, and the lamp was broke. I don't know how it got broke. God knows I don't know how it got broke. In our lives, if we put everything back to God, we justify Him instead of ourselves. How much easier is that to do? Someone says, well, you did this terrible sin. I'm going to publicly accuse you of it. What are you going to do about it? Didn't do it. Well, I didn't do it. The courts expect you to tell where you were at rather than could possibly be there. But in Christian church, well, you go, I didn't do that. My father wouldn't want me to do that. And God is my witness, I didn't do that. We justify God. Most of the time, and throughout Job's defense, he started telling about the good things he did. Sound a lot like the Pharisee. We covered that this week in his prayer. Look at all these good things I'm doing. That 99-1 rule, again, comes smacking me in the face. I'll learn something. And I'll probably steal that. But even if we're failing in these tribulations, as long as when we find out and get to the end of it, that what we were doing wrong, and we repent of it, then we still win. We still have that experience. We still gain the patience and the hope. Praise be to God.